So we're making our way through through Genesis and the life of Abraham and the special role God called him to. Of course, last Sunday, Genesis 15, we highlighted God covenanting with Abraham, giving him more of the promise, what's involved in that. Yes, he's going to receive the land, but no, it's not tomorrow or the next day. He'll die. He won't receive it, but his great-great-grandkids will, 400 years down the road. There was that ceremony, that covenant ceremony, where God symbolically goes through the pieces of the animals to, in effect, say, may this and worse happen to me if I don't keep this promise to you. And of course, we know ultimately there's a real sense in which God did do that when his son, 2,000 years ago, died on the cross for our sins. He suffered not just with being physically killed, if you will, but suffering the very judgment of God that we might be saved from our sins. So now here we are, chapter 16, and no sooner it seems that God has impressed upon Abraham, and we trust Sarai too, Abram and Sarai, his promises and the certainty of them, that there seems to be doubt. There seems to be questioning. And so we're going to read this entire section. And so let's go now from there. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, behold, now Yahweh has prevented me from bearing children. Go to my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went to her, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May Yahweh judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of Yahweh found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of Yahweh said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of Yahweh also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of Yahweh said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of Yahweh who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer La Na Ro. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. first impressions can be good sometimes, and sometimes they can be bad. This is really our first introduction to Sarai. Not that we haven't already met her, but when we've met her along with Abram. Recall how we met Abram. God calls him to go to a land he doesn't know, to follow him at that point. Abraham, we're told by, I think it's Joshua or Stephen or both. Now I'm misrecollecting. I think Joshua says in Joshua 24 that he was an idol worshiper when he was first called. So, but nonetheless, Abram obeys him. Now, he will disobey in that same chapter later, but our first impression of Abram is that he shows devotion to Yahweh, that he obeys him. What's our first impression of Sarai? Not very good. She seems to not be trusting Yahweh's promise. She's invented this Hagar method to sort of help fulfill God's promise. And so we might, kind of scratch our heads and says, what's the deal with this gal? And so I think it's good because that is the case. And a few chapters later, the angel of Yahweh will come to Abraham and her. And as you recall from that passage, the angel of Yahweh will say, now I'm going to come back in a year and Sarah's going to give birth. And what did Sarah do? I know that didn't sound like a girl laugh. Let me try again. No, I won't. She laughed. And the angel said, you laughed. And she said, no, I didn't. He said, yes, you did. So those are our impressions of Sarai, right, to begin with. So now, listen to the way Peter in 1 Peter 3 describes Sarah. This is verse 5, 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Master. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And then the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, in what we rightly call, I think, the Hall of Faith, because in this chapter, the writer highlights Old Testament believers living by faith. And in verse 11, the writer, inspired of God, says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So, Sarah's a believer. Sarah is following the Lord along with Abraham. But, as my buddy Ralph likes to say, they're having a fainty fit or a fainting faith fit. They're faltering here. And now, while we want to blame Sarai, and rightly so, because she's the one that thinks up the Hagar method to fix things, Abram goes along. Kind of almost reminds you of, Adam and Eve. Look at this. We're having an interactive sermon here. You couldn't help yourself, could you, Adam and Eve? It's just sort of, Eve says, hey, this tastes pretty good to me, Adam. What do you think? And he takes it. It very much does. It gives you that impression. So, yes, she sins here and he sins here. That's very clear. And it might be the case that we can kind of look our self-righteous noses down at Sarai and Abram and say, man, what's wrong with y'all? You guys really, really messed up. Because I would say that probably we were never tempted in our years when we were having kids to pull the Hagar method. Now, if you did want to do that at some point, and you want to get that off your chest, don't be like Joan and blurt that out now. We'll talk after service, okay? Meet me in Barb's Sunday school room. And but that doesn't mean that we don't struggle with similar kind of things where it seems God has given promises for his people, not maybe of the same specific nature to Abram and Sarai, but here's an all too common occurrence that I'm sure has happened in the life of this church and churches through the ages. And we all probably have friends that had this circumstance happen. You've got a man, a young man, young woman, doesn't matter, but they're of marrying age, but maybe they live in a circumstance where they can't meet, it seems, easily someone to marry, and so they start to lose hope. And I saw this happen with several of my friends. I would hear about it after I graduated from college. Several of us got married in our college campus group, our Christian group, in my college days. But then we would hear about this brother or this sister. Oh, they got married, but they didn't marry a believer. They couldn't find a believing spouse, so they took a spouse that's not a believer. Now, again, we're not talking about the circumstance where two people say marry that are pagans, and then one is converted and the other's not. That we're not talking about that. We're talking about two people that marry, and one knows for sure they're a believer, and they know also that their spouse is not. And what has happened in that situation? Well, among other things, that person is not trusting the Lord. And yet, if you're a young man or a young gal and you really want to be married and have that kind of relationship, it's very, very natural. It's very natural. It's good. It's wholesome. It's holy. It's what God intended for most of us to marry. And yet, we might go on for years and that pressure seems to build. Maybe that's the kind of thing that happened here with Sarai. You notice that the text highlights that they had been in the land for 10 years with no promise fulfilled yet. And then at the end of the section, we're told, and by the way, Abram's 86 after Ishmael was born. So that's really thinking about the first section, verses 1 through 6. Of course, the conclusion of that section is that, and I'm not quite sure how this played out, but we all know, and it's unfair that I'm looking at parents that have children with them. So, you children, you young people, sorry. But this is just the way it is, right? That so often a child or a teenager may get in trouble, not for what they said, but for the way they said it. It could be that Hagar didn't say anything to Sarai, but she gave her a look that looked like, yeah, I'm going to have a baby. What's your problem? You know, we don't know quite the circumstances. We don't know how it played out. But Sarai was like, I'm not putting up with this. And of course, what does she do? She does what any good, godly wife would do. Blames the husband. And Abram, being a diplomatic husband, says, whatever you want to do, honey. So Sarah gives Hagar her walking papers in a very less pleasant way. She says, out of here. Now, what do we make of verse 7 through the rest of the chapter? I think this is a most unusual situation. You know, that's not profound, right? But think about it. Hagar is a slave. She's a slave woman. And yeah, she's pregnant, but she's not special in the sense that Ishmael is not going to be, he's not Isaac. You know, in later on in chapter 21, God says explicitly to Abraham, Ishmael is not where the covenant is headed. It's through Isaac. And yet, because she's connected to Abraham, and it is a child of Abraham's, God treats her in a special way. Now, one commentator, I think, quoted another commentator as saying something like this, that this may be the only place in the Old Testament where the angel of Yahweh, which I think is the Son of God myself, I think when we have the angel of Yahweh in the scripture, I'm not going to say every time because I haven't studied all the passages recently, but I think as a general rule, and it may be every time, that's the pre-incarnate Son of God. But the point of this commentator was this is the only time in the Old Testament where Yahweh, the angel Yahweh, speaks to a woman and calls her by name. I was thinking about 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm sure, Joan, you were doing your devotions in 2 Kings chapter 6 today. So you recall how there's a crisis at the seminary. Elisha and his sons of the prophets, the seminary is just too small. And so they start a building program. And one of the sons of the prophet, poor fella, doesn't have his own axe. So he has to borrow one. And they're out there, you know, cutting up the poles to build the new complex. And the axe head comes off and goes into the water. And of course, Elisha, he throws a stick. That's what I would have done. And the axe head floats. So God, through Elisha, takes care of one of them. Who's the one of them? We don't know. We don't know his name. He's just one of them. It's a wonderful story about prior to 2 Kings 6, prior to that incident, there's sort of a big international thing going on, and God's taking care of that. And after the 2 Kings incident, there's another big international thing, and God takes care of that. But here he is in the middle of that, taking care of one of them. But I would call Hagar a one of them. She's just a slave gal. No, Yahweh calls her by name. Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Does Yahweh not know? Again, this is just like Genesis 3, where God is questioning Adam and Eve, not for information. He knows everything. But he's eliciting out of them a response. And so she says, I'm fleeing from Sarai. She's abusing me. I got to get out of there. And then notice what Yahweh says in verse 9 and 10. Return to your mistress and submit to her. I'll surely multiply your offspring that cannot be numbered for multitude. Let's think for a minute about that. Return to your mistress and submit to her. I'm inclined to think that Hagar is a believer in Yahweh. I'm inclined to believe that when I read this passage. I'm not going to try to make that case to you right now, but that's my inclination, is that she is. When she speaks down there, at verse 13, you are a God of seeing. Truly I have seen him who looks after me. And so forth and so on. I get the impression that she's a true believer. Now, Ishmael and the nation that comes from him, that's another story. That's another story. But she seems to be genuine. But even if she's not, or even if we don't know, I think the principle still holds what Yahweh says for her to do. Return to your mistress and submit to her. In other words, go back, submit to Sarah, and keep taking the abuse. Keep taking the abuse. Isn't that what he's saying? He's not saying, go back to Sarai and everything's going to be lovely. It's going to be great. No. We don't know how long this tension will go. In fact, we know chapter 21, we're going to kind of have a redo of this problem. And Sarah's going to get mad again and say, get rid of her. So we're going to have a repeat. So, but here is the principle, isn't it, for Christian living? Sometimes the Lord calls us, often he does, to suffering. And we want an escape. And there's nothing wrong with an escape. Or relief. When we're sick or we're suffering, it's good to pray for relief. That's a good thing. And yet, God may call us to suffer through that and maybe suffer through it for a long, long time. And so I think the principle here that the way that Yahweh is dealing with Hagar is, in a sense, not unusual. Although it's unusual in the sense that he talks specifically to her. And yet what he talks to her about is sort of we can all relate to. God does call us to suffering. Well, what is our hope then? If in a sense God is calling us all to suffering, well, I guess we're just going to suffer. Well, that's not the end of the story, is it? Part of the teaching of Philippians 2 about how the eternal Son of God voluntarily humbled himself, took upon himself human flesh, humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that God then highly exalted him. Paul in that passage is not only telling us about the humiliation and exaltation of Christ, surely he is, but he's also saying to the Philippian believers, there's a pattern here, and God is going to do that for us. Now, there may not be exaltation in this life. It may not come. It'd be nice. But I don't think there's the promise of Scripture that all of us in some way will be exalted in this life. But we know in the life to come we will. And we know when Christ returns we will. So that when we hear, in a sense, the words of Yahweh to us, sorry, my grace, kind of like Paul, and his thorn in the flesh, his answer is no. And the word no isn't there, but he says, my grace is sufficient. That is a no. I'm not going to heal you, Paul, but my grace is sufficient. And so that's what we hear from God here. So on the one hand, I think we see Sarai and Abram mess up again. We see them sin. And yet we see God overrule. And they make a mess of things. And they make a mess with Sarai's slave Hagar. And yet Yahweh pays particular attention to her. If you and I are in Christ, God knows us by name. On the one hand, we can be one of them, 2 Kings 6, but we know we're more than one of them because we know he knows us by name. And we should be encouraged by that. Okay, let's stop here and let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the way you, in your wisdom, show us the warts and all of your people. Even these godly folk, Abram and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, that you used in such an important way in the history of our salvation. Nonetheless, they too are sinners saved by grace, and you show us their sins because you are the God that saves sinners from their sins, though they continue to sin. And so, Father, this is assuring. This gives us assurance. Father, help us as we leave this place to remember that you are the God, the sovereign God, that is the God of seeing. You see all things. You have a special relationship with us through Christ. Allow us, enable us to entrust ourselves to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.